It's always a delight to preach from this pulpit, to recognize that there have been so many faithful men who have been here, but it's especially an honor today. I don't know if you noticed, but both this morning and this evening, the preachers have worn bow ties. Obviously, good taste. My wife and I have had the joy of hosting international students in our home. We have learned an awful lot about the Middle Eastern mindset through our Saudi students who are with us. It was so interesting to have them talk about their home. They had such great pride in their country. They were Saudis. But they also told us about their family. One said that every week their family gathered together for lunch at their grandmother's house. She was the oldest living relative, and so they would all gather there. And it would number 70. 70 of them lived in the area. He said, too, that anyone who turned around and shouted for Ali would get 13 different people looking at them because they all were called Ali. But also, how much pride he had in his family, his immediate family, the heritage that they had, the place where they had grown up and where their family name had been established. Country, kin, and home. I'd like to read for you a couple of verses from Genesis 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse, and in you, all the families of earth shall be blessed. So Abram went as the Lord had told him. Country, family, and home. Did you hear it? God had asked Abram to abandon those three elements, three anchors of Middle Eastern identity, so as to go to a spiritual legacy, to trust God that he would call and lead him to a spiritual legacy where not only would he have a country and he would have a family, a nation, but also that he would have a legacy that would bless all the families of earth. Now, I want you to keep that in mind, because when we get to chapter 15, 10 years have passed. And it's interesting, some of the elements that passed during those times, because I think throughout those 10 years, Abraham was very expectant of God to give him those promises that he had made to him. And yet nothing seemed to have happened. And also there were a couple of circumstances, situations that just kind of reminded him that the needle had not moved. The first is in Genesis 13. There was a famine in the land, and they headed down, Abram and Sarai and their entourage, headed down south to Egypt. And as they were approaching the land, Abraham suddenly realized how pretty his wife was and suggested that perhaps she should say that they were brother and sister. This so that he would save his own skin, because he reasoned that if the Egyptians found out that they were married and they could get rid of dear husband, then they might be able to marry the lovely Jewess who was there. And so they lied. They lied, and yet, it was interesting how the lie was discovered. It was God himself who outed them. It was God who gave a dream to Pharaoh saying, this is not the man's sister, it's his wife. And Pharaoh dragged them into the court and confronted Abram, who must have been somewhat embarrassed and also very fearful, because the Pharaoh, he was in the Pharaoh's land. And the Pharaoh had absolute authority, and he could have killed Abraham for his lie. And yet they were able to walk away unscathed. Unscathed. But it was once again a reminder to Abraham that he was in another country, not his own, not the one that God had promised. The second incident was when Lot was kidnapped. You know, again, it was an amazing story. In chapter 14, we hear that Lot, who lived a fair distance away from Abraham, that he was captured by four local marauding kings. And they captured not only Lot, but everyone who was with him. In fact, everyone in the area. And they took them off, taking them back north. And Abram happened to have 300 trained warriors in his group. And he, along with some local men, took off and chased down the marauders, overran them, defeated them, and were able to rescue Lot, all of the people in his group. And it's interesting that it lists the women as well, and all of their possessions. You see, he was there for his kin. But for Abraham, it must have reminded him that he was still childless. Another promise that God had not changed his circumstance. And the third was coming back from that time. Coming back from that time, you remember that the king slash priest of Jerusalem, Melchizedek, came out and blessed Abram. And Abram, out of joy in the Lord, gave a gift to the king priest and was happy. And it was Abram who turned around and then blessed Melchizedek through that gift, but also made a statement to the king of Sodom. And again, another local warlord. And Sodom was saying, hey, I want to give you gifts because you restored everyone. And Abraham said, no, not at all. Listen to his words in Genesis 14, 23 and 24. Abram said to the king, I have lifted my hand to the Lord, God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, that I would not take a thread or a sandal strap of anything that is yours, lest you should say, I've made Abram rich. I'll take nothing but what the young men have eaten and the share of the men who went with me. Let Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, the local men who are described in 14:13 as Abram's allies, let them take their share. And once again, Abram was aware that he had the resources, he had the means, but more than that, he had faith in God, that God would provide all that he needed. And yet, it must have hurt him to realize that the best he could do as far as being a blessing was just to be able to tell these two men that he trusted God and he was sufficed. It wasn't as though he was touching all the families of earth, nor that his fame was extending beyond this little patch of the world. And, you know, in chapter 15, which is our setting for our sermon tonight, we overhear a conversation between the Lord and Abram. And the Lord initiates it and says, fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. And the question that comes to my mind, and I'm sure to yours, is how does that satisfy the fear that's bubbling up in Abram's soul? How does it answer this expectation that he has of God, which hasn't been met? How is he to live by faith in this God? And you know what's interesting is, in his conversation with this God, Abram walks away completely satisfied. And so there's more that we need to see here. What was it that God said to Abram? Well, the first thing was that he said, the first thing that's so interesting is the Lord had this conversation with Abraham. He used the stars as an illustration, yet there was no further evidence of change. Yet Abraham believed God. This was because for 10 years he had been walking with the Lord. For 10 years, they had been building a relationship of trust. And Abraham just needed to be able to sit and listen to the Lord's voice say to him, "I'm your shield. Everything is fine." That's the first thing. The relationship had been established and just need to be reaffirmed. You know, it's interesting how often in our lifetime we need some reassurance like that. I've sat with couples, married couples in my office, and the tension that they're feeling in their marriage is because they just have not communicated that love that they have for each other, and they just need to be able to see each other and allow all the other distractions to be removed from their lives. In a similar way, Abram just needed those distractions removed. The distractions of his own soul, the doubts that were bubbling up because of these circumstances, and he wasn't able to see the Lord's hand in the middle of those circumstances. And if he had, doubts might never have risen. You see, he needed to go back and see the Lord's hand. Think about this. When he was in Egypt, who outed him? The Lord, as I just said to you. But Abram didn't see that. He should have, because he would have recognized that it was the Lord who was shielding him. Their lives were in peril. I mean, that was the reason that Abram justified the lie to Pharaoh. And yet he didn't need to, because the Lord was his shield. You know, the same thing is, perhaps he didn't reflect on the fact that he had the means to be able to rescue Lot. God had given him those means. God had put it in his heart to go after them and to be able to rescue them. That was possible because God had given the means, and because God had led Abraham to respond to help his own kin. And then the Lord had used Abraham to be a spiritual blessing, not only to Melchizedek, but to the king of Sodom, because he was shielding those two from shame. You see, the shame was they didn't join Abram to go after. They stayed in their nice safety. And when Abram came back, instead of saying, "Hey, I deserve this because we were the ones who put our lives at risk," he said, "No." He said, "The Lord is my shield." He gave firm testimony. And yet at the same time, he was saddened because he did not see that he was offering a spiritual blessing to those men. He wasn't seeing the foreshadowing of his spiritual legacy. He wasn't seeing that. He was doubting. You see, he was impatient to receive the promises. He was impatient to have them now. He was impatient to be able to have that spiritual legacy and be blessing all of the families. He was impatient to have a nation, starting with his own son. He was impatient to have a country. And so, in a rare moment, we see Abram explode with emotion. You see, until this point, Abram's response to God had been silent obedience. This is the first speech to God, reveals a hitherto unglimpsed human dimension of Abraham. See, Abraham asked if he was going to be a great nation, how, when he was childless and couldn't even sire a son? And the only avenue he could see was that he'd have to adopt his servant, which was not unusual in those days. It was the only thing he could figure out. And the Lord answers Abram directly and says, "This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir." It's even more emphatic in the Hebrew. In the Hebrew, it says, "He who issues from your loins will be your heir." And the verb is in the perfect, not the imperfect. It's action that's completed. Consider it done. That's what God was saying to Abram. And Abraham said, "Okay, I'm satisfied in my soul. You will make of us a great nation. I see that." And so when God takes him out to see the stars, it only reinforces what God had just said. But you see, Abraham was already processing that. He was already leaning heavily on God. And that's what the word means, to believe, to have faith. It means to lean fully. And that's what Abraham was doing. He was leaning fully on God. And God says, you are right. We are righteous together. Our relationship has been restored because of faith. You see, Abraham was leaning wholly on the promise of God and the God of promise. One commentator said, we're not saved by making promises to God, but by believing the promises of God. And that's what Abraham did. And that's why we have that classic verse, the righteous shall live by faith. But you know what's amazing is we could easily stop and say, what a wonderful sermon. This is great. What a great encouragement for our souls that we should do that. Oh, but there is so much more. You see, God doesn't stop with that evening time with Abram. He comes back the next day. And he says, Abram, I want you to take all of these animals, a heifer, a goat, a ram, a turtle dove, and a pigeon, and I want you to cut them in half and place them opposite each other. And Abraham knew exactly what was coming. This was how covenants were made. What would happen is the two participants would walk around the halves of those animals, and then they'd meet in the middle, in the midst of death. And it was to signal that if anyone did not fulfill the obligations of the covenant, that they should be like these animals. God instructs Abram to get ready, to have this prepared. And, you know, I wonder if in light of the fact that he had just doubted God for that moment, and he exploded in emotion towards God, whether he was fearing the fact that he would have an obligation that he knew he was not up for taking. Willing, but not able. You see, it's interesting that in our day and age, we speak so little about covenants, but they're around. We think more of contracts. Contracts are agreements about services that are rendered. But a covenant is between people who will hold to a promise. For instance, on my deed for our land, we have a covenant that's built into the deed. And we had to agree to it before we could purchase the property. And part of that covenant is that we promise annually to cement our privy. And I can assure you, we have kept to that covenant every year through the kindness of our septic or sewage service by our county. It's been very kind of them to do so. In other words, we were able to fulfill the obligation, and that makes the covenant good. Now, in olden days, this obligation was a bit more difficult if you knew that your life and death were dependent upon it. What's interesting is if you look at verse 13, this is just a side comment, but if you look at verse 13, it's interesting to see the Lord's great kindness to Abram. The translation of verse 13 by Robert Alter, who's a Hebrew scholar, draws out the richness of the text where the Lord says to Abraham, you must know, yes, know this. And then the Lord shares how it's not Abraham, but it's his descendants who would possess the land immediately, but not immediately, but after great suffering. You know, this could be discouraging words for someone in Abraham's position, or it could be exactly what it is, a kindness between those who are about to enter into a covenant, a kindness to be thoroughly transparent and to be able to say exactly what is going to happen, to be able to help the impatient heart of Abraham find a new time frame for his desires. But here's where the Lord surprised everyone after this, after Abram is in this deep sleep, a smoking brazier with a flaming torch appeared. Now, our God is a spirit. He does not have a body. And yet there were times in Scripture where before the birth of Christ, there was an appearance. There was an appearance made in some type of human form, and it was called a theophany. The smoke, the cloud, and the fire that led Israel out of Egypt was a theophany of God. And you can find it in so many other places. And that is what this smoking brazier and a torch was. It was a theophany. It was to represent God himself, God's presence in the midst. And this torch travels between the halves of the animal in that midst of death, signaling that, again, if either party violated the terms, but this time, because it was only God in the middle of it, God was saying, in essence, may this punishment of death be laid upon my shoulders if either of us fail in the terms and obligation of this covenant. You, Abraham, in faith and obedience, and I in bringing you into the land I've promised. God himself took the obligation, and that is what drove Jesus Christ to the cross. His death was because of our failure to obey and believe God. His death was in fulfillment of the obligation that the Lord had taken of taking us out of slavery of sin and taking us to a country, not in the Middle East, but rather into heaven, our home, to be with him forever, to be with his people, the church, forever, to be in our Father's home, our inheritance, forever. Country, kin, home. The spiritual legacy Abraham was looking forward to, God guarantees. Isn't that remarkable? Isn't that amazing? You see, that one phrase, "the righteous shall live by faith," captures it all. It is so succinct, but it encapsulates all of our hope, as well as all of we have learned and all of the benefits that we have even now. Our Lord is our shield from Satan's attacks from without and from the doubts that we have within, the fears that might well up in our soul and threaten to separate us from the love of our God. We may come to doubt it, as Abraham did, because we are distracted by things that are around. This lie and so many others have no part in our lives. Our Lord has demonstrated that in Christ. He has completely banished that element. The covenant is what we hold up because it has been fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ. Our reward of faith is very great because we have gained this spiritual legacy. We have a spiritual country, kin, and home, a place to belong, as well as the joy of passing on this spiritual legacy to those who worship with us in the pew, including the next generation. What a blessing. When we had infant baptism this morning, what a blessing that this child might be raised, might know of this legacy that can be theirs by believing that Christ did this all for them. And third, most of all, the love and person of our Lord is ours forever, guaranteed by this covenant. Indeed, the righteous shall live by faith and thrive in our Lord's love. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, may this truth grow stronger in our hearts daily, that we may plunge into the depths of your love and grace to emerge in unshakable faith and righteousness. For it is in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen.